Father, as we come to the Bible, the book that followers of Jesus believe you wrote, our heart's desire and prayer is that by your inerrant word, through the power of your Holy Spirit, you will speak to each and every one of us right where we are, that you will lift up Jesus Christ, that you'll fix our eyes on him, and that we will increasingly become a church that looks more like him. Father, I also pray for myself that as I preach your word, that you'll guard me from error, that you'll preach through me a way better sermon than the one I've got prepared. And I pray now that all that is of me will fall to the floor, all that is of your word will go forth into our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, I shared with you about the exactly one marathon that I've run in my life. And I shared with you that it was a trail marathon that I was woefully underprepared for. And I also shared with you about the aid station at mile 20. The aid station at mile 20 that the race organizers foolishly placed right next to the parking lot where we left our cars, increasing the temptation to drop out and not run the race to the finish. But what I didn't tell you about last week was perhaps the primary factor that kept me running past mile 20 all the way to the finish. And that factor is my wife, Andrea. Andrea was at the mile 20 aid station when I arrived. And when I got to mile 20, I was in a dark place. My legs were not prepared for the thousands of feet of elevation change. So I'm sitting there in a lawn chair, sipping some Gatorade, trying to ignore my car, just kind of compose myself to run the race to the finish. And Andrea was able to interpret the situation with a whole lot more wisdom than I could. She could tell that the lawn chair that I felt was so comfortable was actually a trap, and that if I stayed in it, it would devastate my desire to run the race to the finish. So you know what my dear wife did? She warned me. She warned me. She warned me, I know that you're in pain. Get up. She warned me, I know that that chair feels comfortable. If you stay too long, I don't think you're ever going to finish this race. She warned me, get up, get going, keep running. She warned me. And the Christian life is a lot like an endurance race. It's an endurance race on the narrow path of faith in Jesus. And while the entire race of the Christian life can be joyful and exhilarating, the true joy is finishing and being welcomed into the eternal joy of our Master, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. The problem is the race of faith is full of mile 20-like moments. The race of faith is full of dark moments, trying moments, tempting moments, and they all conspire together to get us to slow down first, to coast on the race of faith, then to begin sitting it out, which eventually leads us to drop out of the race of faith altogether, proving that we were never really runners in the first place. I wonder what's distracting and tempting you to slow down in the race of faith. Well, like my experience with Andrea, God's warning makes all the difference. Because God's warnings are effective. God warns his people because he loves his people, and his warnings are the means by which he keeps us running. God warns us because he loves us. And we've received a lot of warnings throughout Hebrews. Hebrews is one long sermon with a whole lot of warnings, and God's warnings are his loving means that keep us running. And this morning we come to the final warning of the letter to the Hebrews, and we find it in verse 25. It's the heart of our passage. It says, "See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns us from heaven." And that brings us to the big idea of our passage this morning. The final warning in Hebrews, do not refuse him who is speaking. Do not refuse him who is speaking. See to it. Now, this warning is just like the warnings we've received all throughout Hebrews. To put it positively, the warning is keep running the race of faith with endurance to the end. Don't coast, don't sit down, don't drop out. Run the race of faith with endurance to the end, and you will be welcomed into the eternal joy of your master. But drop out, and you will prove that you were never a runner, and you will experience nothing but God's judgment forever. Run the race of faith with endurance. In other words, do not refuse him who is speaking. And like Andrea with me, God's warning can make all the difference. His warning is here to keep us running. And now in our passage, we find three incredibly encouraging reasons why we do not refuse him who is speaking. Reason one, because you've come to a greater mountain. Do not refuse him who is speaking first, because you've come to a greater mountain. Second, do not refuse him who is speaking because you've heard a greater warning. You've heard a greater warning. And then third and finally, do not refuse him who is speaking because you've received a greater kingdom. A greater kingdom. So first, do not refuse him who is speaking because you've come to a greater mountain. So our passage begins with this interesting contrast between two mountains, Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. And the point is, do not refuse him who is speaking. Don't coast. Continue to run the race of faith in Jesus with endurance to the end, because you've already come not to Sinai, but to Zion. You've come to a greater mountain. Now, you ever come into the middle of a movie and wonder, what's happening in the story? What's the point of this scene? We can have this experience a lot with the Bible, can't we? The Bible is one unified story from Genesis to Revelation, but if you pop in the middle, sometimes you're wondering, Sinai? Zion? Never even heard of these mountains. Where do these situate into the story? And what exactly is the point? Well, let's get the backstory. In the Old Testament, when God, the one true God, the Lord, brought his people out of slavery in Egypt, when he brought Israel, the Abrahamic descendants, out of slavery in Egypt, through the Red Sea on dry ground, before he made a covenant with them, we'll get to that in a moment, he brought them to a special place. He brought them to Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, he entered into a covenant with Israel. We know it as the Old Covenant. Now, a covenant is a chosen relationship in which two parties make binding promises to one another. And there are usually blessings associated with keeping your side of the covenant and curses associated with breaking it. The closest example we have to this is a marriage. And when the Lord established his covenant relationship with his Old Testament people, Israel, he brought them to a special place, sort of a special location for their marriage ceremony. He brought them to Mount Sinai. And boy, did that location match the covenant, because it was scary. It was terrifying. And access to God's presence was denied at Sinai. The location matched the covenant. We read about it beginning in verse 18. Let's look again. Notice what it says. For you have not come to what may be touched. So Mount Sinai is a literal mountain in the Middle East. You can touch it. I rode up it one time on a camel. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire, and darkness, and gloom, and a tempest. So he's now describing what the mountain was like when Israel approached it, when God brought them there to make his covenant with them. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire, and darkness, and gloom, and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them, for they could not endure the order that was given. Here's the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. So Mount Sinai was an earthly mountain, and it could be touched. And when God's people approached Mount Sinai, it was covered with a storm and gloom, which represented God's might and his power there at the mountain. And smoke was rising up, you know, from the mountain, and it was shaking with a mighty earthquake. And the earthquake and the fire and the darkness and the gloom and the tempest, it all communicated that God's terrible, manifest, glorious presence had descended on the mountain. And the people, let alone the animals, if they even approached it to touch it, would be stoned and killed because God is holy and they are not. And even Moses trembled with fear. Now, why is the author of Hebrews bringing all this up? Because the location, Mount Sinai, matched the Old Covenant. The location matched the covenant. You see, Old Testament believers could not draw near to God through the Old Covenant that was established at Mount Sinai. No, they looked ahead to a new covenant. The Old Covenant and Mount Sinai were terrifying and access was denied. But the Old Covenant was never meant to be permanent. It was always preparatory. It was preparatory for a new mountain that would be a new covenant with a new people. And you've come to a greater mountain. You've come not to Mount Sinai. You've come to a greater mountain. You've come to Mount Zion. And as one New Testament scholar says, the difference between Sinai and Zion is the difference between paralyzing fear and extraordinary joy. It's the difference between distance and nearness. In the Bible, Zion is closely associated with the heavenly Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem. So you remember I said that the Bible is one long story from Genesis to Revelation? Well, at the end in Revelation, Thomas, I'm talking here, my man. It's cool. He's like my best bud. Don't you dare take him out. All right. When you get to the end of the Bible, what you see is our blessed hope is a new mountain, a new creation, new heavens, new earth, and the capital of it is New Jerusalem. Every follower of Jesus will be there, and God himself will be with them as our God, and he will wipe away our every tear. All the sighing, all the sadness, all the sin, all the dark moments will be gone forever. And we will be welcomed to a new mountain, to Mount Zion. But the author of Hebrews says, you know what? If you've believed in Jesus, you're already there. If you've come to Jesus by faith, you're already at Mount Zion. Not physically, of course, that's not yet, but you're already there spiritually. You've come to a greater mountain. Listen to what it's like. Picking it up in verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering. In other words, they're having a fantastic time. Heaven will not be boring, not for a moment. And to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, that is, the followers of Jesus from years and millennia of old are there. We've already come. And to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Oh my goodness, why would we want to refuse that voice? Why would we ever want to turn back from running the race of faith, listening to the voice of him who speaks from heaven? Why wouldn't we want to run the race of faith with endurance to the very end? We've already come to Mount Zion. As Ephesians says, we're already seated with Christ in the heavenly places if we believe in him. If you've believed in Jesus Christ, then you've already come to Zion. You're already seated in heaven. And every time we gather for worship down here, we're participating in the festal gathering of the saints that's going on in heaven all of the time. We're already there, and we've already come to God. Through the one mediator, Jesus Christ, whose blood was spilled on the cross to forgive our sins and to bring us to God, God, who was once our judge, is now our Father. We've already come to him. His throne of judgment has been made into a throne of grace, and we are already welcomed there. The blood of Abel in the Old Testament, it was an example of faith. The blood of Jesus Christ is what secures our faith so that we are now brought to Zion, brought to God. Why would we ever turn back? Do not refuse him who is speaking. because you've already come to a greater mountain. I said, why would we ever turn back? I'll tell you why we'd turn back. Because you notice Mount Sinai can be touched. The reason why we're tempted to slow down, to coast, to turn back, is because we're tempted to build our lives around things that we can touch. I wonder what things that you can touch are you tempted right now to build your entire life around? That kind of relationship to something, building your entire life around it, there are many ways you can describe it, but one of them is worship. That good thing has become a God thing. It's become a bad thing. It's an idol. But we can touch it. But don't turn back for that. Don't turn back for that which can be touched. Instead, run the race of faith with endurance. Do not refuse him who is speaking first, because you've already come to Zion. You've already come to a greater mountain. Now, second, do not refuse him who is speaking second, because you've heard a greater warning. You've come to a greater mountain, but secondly, you've heard a greater warning. Verse 25. See to it, this is our big idea again, that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. Notice that. Warn them on earth. That's a reference to Sinai again. Remember, I said a moment ago that when God brought his people out of slavery in Egypt and brought them to Mount Sinai, he entered into a covenant with them. And remember, a covenant involves blessing if you keep it, curses if you don't. Curses if you break that first commandment and go after other gods. But I want to read to you a list of some of the curses that God promised would come upon his old covenant people if they went after other gods. And I want you to see if you notice what all these curses have in common. You ready for the list? Disease, confusion, frustration, crops that fail, drought, defeat before your enemies, exile from your land. Do you notice what all those curses have in common? They're all earthly and temporary. They're earthly and they're temporary. They only point to something eternal. And friends, God's people did not escape them. They did turn and go after other gods. And they did experience disease and devastation and exile out of the land. They did not escape. How much less will we escape if we refuse the voice of him who sent his son to live the righteous life that we failed to live on our behalf? How much less are we going to escape if we refuse the voice of him who crucified his son in our place for our sins? How much less will we escape if we refuse the voice of him who raised his son to give us eternal life and has seated him at his right hand? We will not escape. So don't turn back. Do not refuse the God who is speaking, who sent his son for you. Instead, keep running the race of faith with endurance, because if they didn't escape and they were merely warned from earth, how much less are we going to escape being warned from heaven? We won't. Run the race of faith with endurance. Keep following Jesus. Keep repenting of sin. Keep clinging to him. He's holding on to you. Do not refuse him who is speaking. You've received a greater warning. Now, as an aside, this verse really does blow up that false and heretical idea that the Old Testament God was somehow different than the New Testament God and more severe, but the New Testament God is different and more merciful. Doesn't this verse just blow up that idea? Because right here, what we're seeing is they received warning from earth. We, New Testament believers, are receiving warning from heaven, a far more severe and eternal warning. Do not refuse him who is speaking. Keep trusting in Jesus. Keep walking by faith. Don't give up, no matter what kind of dark moment you're in. Do not refuse him who is speaking. First, because we've come to a greater mountain. Second, because we've heard a greater warning. And finally, because you've received a greater kingdom. Do not refuse him who is speaking because you've received a greater kingdom. A kingdom that cannot be shaken. Remember, Sinai shook at God's voice of warning. Well, according to our passage, there's another shaking that's coming. We see it in verse 26. It says, at that time, his voice shook the earth. So that was at Sinai, the warning, God's voice. It shook the earth. But now he has promised, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. Now that's a quote from the prophet Haggai. And the prophet Haggai is saying, yeah, the earth shook back then. But not only the earth, the heavens are going to shake again one day. That is a reference to the final judgment that will come before God's people, believers in Jesus, are welcomed to Mount Sinai. Verse 27 clarifies the point. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. What things are going to be shaken? What things are going to be removed? That is, things that have been made. Friends, everything that is part of just this present creation, everything that is imperfect and temporary, everything that is fallen is going to be shaken and it will be gone. And as this verse says, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. All that is part of this present creation, everything that is imperfect and fallen is going to be shaken and fall away so that that which is eternal, that which cannot be shaken, will remain. I mean, what a relief. What a relief. All the stuff that we spend so much time fretting over, all of the stuff that we spend most of our life obsessing about, our problems, our health problems, our home problems, our career problems, it's going to be shaken and it'll be gone. That doesn't mean they don't matter. It just means don't be overly consumed by them. Don't let fear about them control you. Don't wrap your life around them like they're everything. It's going to be shaken. So be properly concerned, but not controlled by anxiety. You know, Pastor Mike at City Light Center City, one of my dear friends, he owns a row home in the city. And I have too. And if you've ever owned one of these 200-year-old row homes in the city of Philadelphia, then you know it's just one problem after another. It's cool, it's worth it, it's great, but they're 200 years old. You're always gonna be fixing stuff. And he and his wife have tried to get into this habit, you know, when they have to pay like another $500 to fix another problem, of looking at each other and saying, hey, but let's remember, it's all gonna be shaken. Hey, let's remember, this is important, this matters, but let's not be consumed by it. It's all going to be shaken. It's all coming down so that what is eternal may remain. Now, I think this actually raises a really practical question that we all have to consider. What are we going to do with all of our time? Like, if now we've received a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and therefore everything that's shaky in this world, everything that usually consumes all of our thoughts, everything that usually consumes our time. I mean, think about the minutes and the hours every day that we spend fretting, worrying, and entertaining worst possible scenarios. If we're done with that, properly concerned, yes, but not controlled by anxiety, no, not that. What are we going to do with all of our time? According to our passage, what we're going to do with all of our time is we are going to be grateful. And in our angry, freaked out world, a community of hundreds of people that are grateful for a kingdom that cannot be shaken will make the real Jesus non-ignorable. We're going to be grateful, and then we're going to offer God acceptable worship. Verses 28 and 29. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Just spend that time being grateful. Okay, we could freak out about this. Let's figure out how we're going to solve it, and then let's just spend all of our time being grateful. I'm grateful too. Yes, grateful. Just grateful. And then we offer God acceptable worship. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, you might be thinking, now, what's that little word acceptable doing in there? Can't I worship God in any way I please? Why does it say acceptable worship? I don't know about you. Do you sometimes get the idea that God's just so desperate for our worship that he'll kind of take anything? He's so desperate for our worship, he'll take anything we offer. No problem. Well, friends, God's happy, so he's not desperate. And God is holy, so we don't only worship the right God, we have to worship the right God in the right way. Acceptable worship is that worship which is prescribed in the Bible. So when we get together, we ought to be worshiping in an acceptable way, in that way that the Bible prescribes, singing songs, reading scripture, praying prayers, sermon, the sacraments. And when we meet with God privately throughout the week for worship, we should be worshiping in ways he's prescribed. He's holy. We have to worship the right God in the right way. That's acceptable worship. But you notice in our passage, there's actually something even more specific. Notice what it says in verse 28 near the end. Let us offer to God acceptable worship. Now, what is that? With reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. That is, he is a jealous God. Our God is scary. Anyone who can create everything out of nothing with a word is frightening. I mean, just think about the expanse of space. Space is scary. I mean, you think about it for a few minutes, you'll be terrified. However, an astronaut can enjoy space with reverence and awe rather than terror from the inside of the safety of a spacesuit. In the same way, when we believe into Jesus Christ, we are forever forgiven. His blood covers us. We are safe. And so the God who is a consuming fire, instead of being terrified of him, we can worship him with reverence and awe. Because that's what's acceptable to him. If I can make it plain, it's simply not acceptable to God for us to stand up and mouth words we're not even thinking about because we're wondering what's coming next. It's just not acceptable to God that we, like, look, I like sports as much as the next person. Well, that's an exaggeration, but I like them fine. And, you know, like when the Eagles are doing well, I scream and yell. It is not acceptable to God that, I know you're like, but I'm an introvert. I've seen you watch Eagles games. Okay, you have exuberance in you. It is not acceptable to God that when we stand to worship he who is a consuming fire, we mouth words we're hardly thinking about and we speak so quietly. He is holy. Just a whisper. Not acceptable. Our God is a consuming fire and yet we're safe with him because we're covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we offer him acceptable worship, minds consumed with reverence, hearts consumed with awe, words that are loud and reflect that he is a consuming fire. A warning really can make all the difference. A warning can make all the difference. You know, my one marathon was difficult. I was very underprepared for all of the elevation change. And I was in a ton of pain at mile 20, but Andrea was there watching me in the lawn chair warning me. And the warning made all the difference. Friends, God has warned us. He has warned us. Do not refuse my voice. Keep running the race of faith with endurance to the end. Don't turn to the left or to the right. Do not give up because through Jesus, you've already come to a greater mountain. And you have already received a greater warning, and you have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Do not refuse him who is speaking. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads with me? I want to give you right where you are 1 minute of personal response time. If you're a follower of Jesus, this just simply may be a time to confess ways that you're coasting and ask God to give you grace to not refuse his voice, but to keep walking by faith, to cling to Christ because you have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, you're not trusting in him as your only hope in life and in death, during this minute of quiet response, I want to turn your attention to the Connect card. At the bottom of it is a sample prayer that can help give you language to turn from your sins and to trust in Jesus as your only Savior, becoming his follower for the first time. Friend, I do want to warn you. If you refuse him who warns from heaven, eternal will be the curse. But if you will receive his voice, his good news, that all of your sins can be forgiven by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone, then you will be safe in Christ. Take a minute right where you are to talk to God, and then we'll stand and worship. Father, we've heard your word. We pray that everything that is of your word, that you will give us hearts to believe it, strength to obey it, and joy to absolutely love it. And as we come now to remember your son crucified and risen through taking the Lord's Supper, strengthen our faith in him so that we can run with endurance. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.